Hey, folks, what is your favorite love song? Now, I know most people have one, or why do we like love songs and love stories? Now, some of you guys watching probably thought, well, you know, I'm not going to admit it, but somewhere along the way, there's a love story, whether it was something that you saw on television or a movie, or maybe even in your own life. There's just something about the chronicle of that love story. Well, as we look at our scriptures tonight, we're going to look at the beginning of a love story, but we're also going to look at how God lined up the events to bring these two folks together and how God's hand is in everything. Listen, grab your Bible. We're going to be looking at passages out of Ruth chapter 1, and we'll see you in just a moment. Hey folks, welcome to our Bible study of Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We're glad that you're joining us. I mentioned a moment ago, we're going to be looking at passages that come out of the Old Testament book of Ruth, chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn over. That'll be the book right after Judges. But Ruth chapter 1. Now, as we began our broadcast, I was asking you about that love song or that love story maybe in your life. Now, some of you guys may not want to admit that you have one, but maybe a song comes on the radio and it carries you back to a particular love story in your life, or maybe that one with your spouse, or maybe you and your spouse's favorite song, and there's a story that goes along with it. Now, yeah, we have said it so many times, and I still say it because I still believe it, that God, He orders everything. And God knows what's taking place. He knows what's going on. And particularly to those who may not have found that particular person in your life, listen, God's got a plan for you, and I can make you that promise. We're going to see today, hopefully, after we look at Ruth chapter 1, you're going to understand. If you're that person who is waiting for that loved one and saying, hey, there's nobody in the world that's out there for me, hopefully this will give you some encouragement today. But we're going to be looking at the passages, Ruth chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading with verse 1. It says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Epaphroditus of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Verse 3, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived her two sons and her husband. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go. Return each to her mother's house. The Lord dealt kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourself from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Verse 14, then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Verse 18, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you now, we're grateful and thankful for your word. Lord, we're grateful and thankful that you know each and every one of our circumstances. You know each and every one of our situations. And Lord, you know what you want to take place in our lives. And Father, if we're careful, as we look, we will see that you have ordered the steps to get us to where you want us to be, the steps that are in keeping with your will. And Lord, I pray that today, as we look at the story of Ruth, and as we look at the story of Naomi, that you will help us to understand how your hand orchestrated each and everything in the lives of these women. And you will do the same for us if we will just trust you and if we will just follow you. So Lord, as your messenger for these moments, I pray that you will use me as your vessel. Clean me out that your word may be heard by those that will tune in to this broadcast today. Draw the wayward to you, and Lord, save the lost is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we look at this, there's a lot of things that we need to understand about this story. But now in our story today, Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, experienced some great tragedy in the land of Moab, but love was what carried them through it. Now, it talks about in verses 1 and 2, the town in Judah was where Naomi was from and what it was that caused her family to actually go to the land of Moab. If you'll look back with me at verse 1, it says, it came to pass in those days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And that's important. You know, there was a famine in the land. And it said a certain man, this is verse 1 also, of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and 2 sons. So this kind of lays the story out. What's going on is that in Bethlehem, there is a famine that is taking place. And what's happened is Elimelech, and his wife, which was Naomi, and their 2 sons decide they're going to go from Bethlehem into the land of Moab. Now, there's a problem here. In the land of Moab, they were serving false gods. It was not part of Israel and God's people. And so what they were doing is essentially, a lot of people today might look at that and say, well, they were compromising. They said, well, supposedly there's bread over in Moab. So what we're going to do is we're going to leave here and we're going to go over to Moab so that we might have bread. Well, this was a mistake. This is not something that they should have done. You know, there's a price that you pay for compromise along the way. Now, as we go on in this particular passage, one of the things that we see is that Naomi talks about how God dealt with her bitterly. Why was it that God dealt with her bitterly? because she left the influence of God's people and she went into the land of Moab where there were false gods. And the Lord, you know, said, that's not what you should have done. You should have trusted me to stay here. You should have trusted me to stay with your people, but yet you didn't do that. So as they went to Moab, there were certain calamities that they experienced. And obviously it's not long after they got there that these things took place. Now notice in verse 3, it says, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. So now you got to get this picture. She has experienced the death of her husband, loss in the land. Now, you know, historically, she was still going to be okay because she had her two sons that would step up and that would take care of her. Okay. But still, I mean, that's not to sit back and say, oh, she's perfectly fine because she lost her husband. Obviously, there was some emotional stress. There was some spiritual stress there. And even probably some economic stress. It was just like one of those times in life when it seems like nothing seems to go right. Have you ever been there? It just seems like one calamity after the other. They just pile up on top of each other. There was the famine in the land. They have moved to Moab. They get to Moab. And now Naomi's husband has died. She is dealing with all this. So then in verse 4, it says, talking about her two sons, it says, now they took wives of the women of Moab. Here is yet another mistake. You know, God is saying you are not to intermingle with the Moabites. And the main reason why was this didn't have anything to do with culture. This didn't have anything to do with race. What this had to do with was spirituality. And this is a very important point. You know, God had often said, don't mess with these people, not because of their ethnicity or anything else, but because they serve false gods. And God knew, as has happened so many times in His Word, and as it happens today, that what was going to take place was, if you get around an influence of false gods, then instead of you being a positive influence for the Almighty God, those false gods seem to influence people over to their side. Okay, so that was why he was saying, you're not supposed to have anything to do with them. Now notice what verse 4 says. It says, now they, meaning the two boys, now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. So here's your time frame. In other words, what it's saying is that they not only had left God's people in God's land. They had gone to Moab. So within a 10-year period of time, Naomi lost her husband to death as well as her two sons within that 10-year period of time. Okay. Verse 5 says, then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived her two sons and her husband. Now this is actually pointing to Naomi. The woman survived her husband and her two sons. So what you have left at this particular point is you have Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. You got three women. They don't have anyone to take care of them from the standpoint of being able to provide food on the table and all the necessities of life. So you can imagine the grief that must have been going on there as well. Not just the loss of her husband and two sons, but also that added responsibility of how are we going to eat? Where's our next meal going to come from? You know, who is going to support us as we continue on this journey in life? You know, I'm away from home. I'm away from my homeland, the people that know me, love me, and care about me. I'm away from God's people. I've come to this land simply because I was afraid we were going to starve to death. Now my husband's died. My two sons have died. And here I am. It's just me and my two daughter-in-laws. What are we going to do? We don't have a way to be able to support ourselves. Remember what I said when I talked about that string of time, that time when it seems like there's this string of things that just don't go right? Yet maybe you're in the middle of that right now. So you can imagine all of the different emotions that Naomi was experiencing. And this is in a fairly short period of time. Like I say, we know that within that 10-year span of when they arrived, she lost her husband as well as her two sons. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Most of us have lost somebody close to us to death. Think about what that's like. Think about the emotions and the feelings and and what took place in your life. Now, not just when it's somebody that's close to you, what happens when it's that provider, the person who is actually, you know, providing daily sustenance in your life to be able to survive, okay? I mean, you just feel trapped. You feel like there's nothing that you can really do. And the future at that point often seems hopeless. I can imagine what that must have been like for Naomi as she was going through that. Now, as you thought about that, losing somebody close to you in your life, what were the things that helped you to deal with this great loss in your life? You know, I've talked to many people over my years of ministry, and I've heard people say different things that helped them cope along the way. Some people would say, you know what, it was seeing the fingerprints of that person on the different things in life, you know, how they may have decorated the house or how they did things. And those are things that became encouragements to them. Some would say it was truly my faith that got me through on a daily basis. And some days were better than others. And you can attest to that fact, because most of us that are tuned into this broadcast today, you know what it's like to lose somebody that is close to you. And there are days when it seems like you do well, and there are days when it just seems like you completely fall apart. And the Lord understands that. So I've got to interject this at this point. The Lord didn't say that even if it was a believer loved one that you lost, the Lord didn't say that we wouldn't sorrow at all. He just said that we would sorrow in a different way. Remember the scripture that says we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. In other words, in Christ Jesus, we have hope that we will see our loved ones again when we come in to the kingdom of heaven. But you know what? Sometimes that just really doesn't seem to help us when we're having a bad day down here on earth, and it seems like we just fall apart. So think about the things that helped you to deal with that great loss. Some of you are still going through those. Some of you have to exercise those things even on a daily basis as we speak in this very moment, okay? So let me ask you this. How does your faith help you to get through those times of grief? Now, for the believer, I've said it's real simple in that one. We can sit back and we can know the facts, and we can say, you know, I'm grateful that I know that my spouse or my son or daughter or my husband or my wife, I'm grateful to know that they were a believer. I am grateful to know that when death happened, it was not the end, but rather the beginning of life in the kingdom of heaven. And because I know Christ and I know that I'm going to be there as well, I know that I will see them again. It's just a temporary goodbye. Or a temporary I'll see you later, rather than a long-term goodbye. And sometimes those are the things that we have to hold on to get us through our grief, you know, just one day at a time and one step at a time. So again, you can imagine the situation of all these ladies, not just Naomi. Naomi lost her husband and her two sons, but Oprah lost her husband and a father-in-law. Ruth lost her husband and a father-in-law, okay? So Naomi gives some encouragement to her daughters-in-law to do something. Now, once again, often when we make decisions in the midst of grief, sometimes we can make some wrong decisions, and Naomi did just that. Look with me, if you would, at verse 6. It says, in verse 6, it says, Then she arose with her daughters-in-law. This is talking about Naomi. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Now, once again, she's in the midst of this, and she finally says, after being there for, you know, at least 10 years, she said, it's time for me to go back home. It's time for me to go back where God's people are, where, you know, where I'm loved. I never should have left to begin with, but it's time for me to make a move. It's time for me to go back. And notice what it says. It says she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Remember why they left. They left because there was famine, and she had heard there was bread in Moab, and therefore that's why she and her husband and sons had made that journey to start with. Okay, so then in verse 7 it says, therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So you can see that you've got Naomi, you've got Oprah and Ruth. They're packed up. They're ready to head back to Bethlehem. And it says in verse 8, and Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. So what she's saying is, she is telling Oprah and Ruth, okay, look, listen, you guys just go on back home. You're young. You can get married again. You can start your life all over again. Don't come with me. Just go back to your people. Now, that was a mistake as well. Why? Because she was telling her daughters-in-law to go back to a place that had pagan worship. Go back to the place where you're not going to be influenced by a godly character, and where you're not going to be influenced by godly people. And she's telling them, you go back. And that all sounds really good, because it sounds like she is wanting them to go and say, hey, look, you're young, you can get married again, you can start life all over, you still have a chance and an opportunity to bear children and have a family. That all sounds good, in the perspective in which you're looking at it, but that's not what God wanted. That is not what, first of all, Naomi never should have been there. Naomi, nor Elimelech, nor the two boys ever should have been there. They never, ever should have left God's land in Bethlehem to seek out the material substance of bread. You got to trust that God's going to provide. So then in verse 9, she says, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. This is a really tearful goodbye. She's sitting back saying, hey, listen, girls, I've been tickled to death to have you in the family, but I don't want you to be strapped down to me. My life, there's no chance for me as far as a husband to be able to go forward. She's saying, girls, I want to cut you loose. Go back to your homes and maybe you'll have this opportunity to marry again and be everything that you thought you would be as a wife to your new husband. And when the girls heard this, when Oprah and Ruth heard this, it says that they lifted up their voices and they wept. See, I believe with all my heart, they really, really did love Naomi. Now, verse 10 tells us what they said to her. They said, surely we will return with you to your people. Now, that sounds like a really, really good thing. I mean, for them to say that, I mean, you would have thought that if Naomi was thinking in the spiritual realm, she would have said, well, great, you come on back with me, then you could be influenced by godly people. You could be around folks that are truly walking with the Lord. And then maybe you'll be able to get you some husbands from Israel that are going to lead you in godly ways. And man, that would have been, for me, I'd have said, oh, that's a great way to do it. Invite them to come be with you. Invite them to be around godly influence. But what did she say? Verse 11 says that Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Now, you need to know a little bit about history or how culture and how things took place back then. You see, the thing about it would be that if this had happened at a young age, and then Naomi would have had further sons, then those sons would have married the deceased brother's wives. So in other words, another heir from that family would have married. So what was she saying in verse 11? She said, are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? She says in verse 12, turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. She's saying, I'm too old. It's over for me. I'm not going to have a husband. I'm not going to be able to have any more sons that could potentially become your husbands. Notice the latter part of verse 12. It says, if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Meaning, would you, if I was able to have a baby boy, two baby boys right now, would you wait for them to grow up to the age of marrying that they may take you as their wives? So she's just laying out her case, but you notice it's not from a spiritual perspective. She's laying it out from an earthly or from a worldly perspective. And she's saying, look, I'm trying to do you a favor. I'm trying to cut you loose, but that's not what God wanted. But middle part of verse 13 said, would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? Yet while if I was able to have sons, would you restrain yourselves from having husbands while my boys grew up so that they would be your husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So Naomi is looking at it and she's saying, you know what, this is my fault. It shouldn't have happened this way, but it's my fault, and the reason you're where you are is because of me. So when you look at how Oprah and Ruth responded, it was a tearful, very emotional thing that they were hearing when Naomi was telling them, listen, go on back home, start your life over again. It wasn't that necessarily that they wanted to do that, but now there was a beautiful vow of commitment that Ruth makes Naomi. Now, as we go through these scriptures, what you're going to see is that Oprah listened to what Naomi had to say. She turned, she went back to her people, to essentially start her life all over again. But Ruth didn't do that. Ruth made a vow to Naomi. Let's look at it beginning with verse 15. It says in verse 15 that she added, look, your sister-in-law has gone back. That's meaning Oprah. This is Naomi speaking to Ruth. And she says, look, your sister-in-law, which is Oprah, has gone back to her people and to her gods. Did you get that part? Little g, back to her god, the false gods. And then Naomi says, return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, and she makes this promise in verse 16, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I go. And wherever you lodge, I lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, capital G, my God. Wow, man, would that not be great? Listen, she's going to take Ruth back to a godly influence with godly people. Man, why didn't she just take Oprah with her and do the exact same thing? That they might have a glorious spiritual life and enjoy eternal life with the Father, rather than exposing them once again to idolatry and false gods and all the things that were counterintuitive to what God was telling his people. But yet that's not what happened. But anyway, Ruth makes this promise. She says, I'm going with you. Wherever you go, I'm going. I'm going to stick with you. If you live here, I'm going to live there. You know, I'm going to your people. I'm going to serve your gods. Man, what a beautiful vow. Now, she makes a very specific promise. I'm going to be with you. Now, right here is where we look, and people will often question and say, do you think that Ruth made a genuine profession of faith in God? So I pose that question to you right now. Do you think that maybe she just felt hopeless? A lot of people would say, well, she just felt hopeless and she didn't have anything else. So she was just going to hang with Naomi and just come what may, whatever happens, we're in this boat together. Now, some would say at that particular point, the reason that she wanted to go back was because Naomi's testimony in her life. Naomi was a godly lady. She had done things. She had a godly influence about her. She made mistakes. She made mistakes when she went to Moab, and they were costly mistakes. But along the way, Ruth saw that there was something in Naomi, and there was something about her God. And she said, I want to go and be a part of that. Now, a lot of people would say at this particular point was where her relationship with God began, and some would question whether or not Ruth actually made a genuine profession of faith. Now, I'm not here to get you to sit in the seat of judgment for her, but you know, I would sit back and say, you know what? She was willing to put everything on the line. Some, once again, would argue, well, she didn't have much of anything to put on the line. But she loved Naomi, and she was going to be with her. And I believe that Naomi's influence in her life encouraged her in the ways of godliness, true ways of godliness. Now, as we've done our Bible studies, I've always mentioned to you, one of the things you want to look for is an example to follow, okay? And we find an example to follow in here. Think about it. In what were the ways do you think that Naomi's faith influenced Ruth? Folks, if you live for the Lord, then people are going to see that. When you live for the Lord, it affects you. Being a born-again believer is not something you do. It is something that you are. It is something that you become and you keep on becoming. But it emanates from you. So Ruth had seen this about Naomi, and Naomi's faith influenced Ruth. And I believe that's the reason why Ruth said, hey, I want to go with you. I want to go back to where your people are. I've seen what Moab has to offer. I've seen the idolatry. I've seen the false gods. You know what? I've also heard about your God, and I've seen what it means to you. Your life has influenced mine. I would rather be with you. I would rather go and be with God's people and be hungry than to be in the land of idolatry and be well fed. Man, that's drawing a line in the sand, isn't it? Okay. Think about it. Our witness for God, have you ever noticed that our witness for God generally becomes more powerful during times of trial than any other times? Why do you think that is? Well, I think the reason that it is because when people see the trials that you're going through, they will often ask themselves, how would I act or react if it were me? If I was in that person's situation, how would I handle this situation? And most people would look and they see how a believer reacts based on how God leads them. And they say, wow, man, that's a strong person. That person has something that I like. That person has something that I want. So in the midst of all this tragedy, in the midst of seeing that Naomi has lost her husband and her two sons, and in the midst of seeing Ruth seeing the fact that she has lost her father-in-law and her husband, she has been watching how Naomi has reacted. She has been watching her testimony since she's known her. Yeah. So you know what? Our witness actually becomes more powerful during times of trial and tribulation than other times in our lives. And I think that that is something that often God will leverage in our lives as we become witnesses to other people. Now, so how does this story progress? Naomi had left Judah during a time of famine, and then she returned at the beginning of the barley fest, as we see in verses 19 through 22. Now, I want to throw another couple scriptures at you, out of Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where we see this mentioned. Ruth 2, 1 through 3 says this. It says, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the fields after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. So this is a family member. Were you catching how that was? You know, Boaz was a member of the family of Elimelech. Now remember, Elimelech was Naomi's husband who had passed away and Ruth's father-in-law. So there was there's some bloodline there, okay? And that's going to become significant. So just hold that in your thoughts for just a few moments. But what's happening is, once again, you need to know a little bit of history. When you were in the position such as Ruth and Naomi, you didn't have any support, you didn't have a husband. What would happen would be when the harvesters would go out and they would harvest the grains, they would always leave some in the corners. That was pretty much a responsibility. They did that for the gleaners. And what were the gleaners? The gleaners were people such as Naomi and Ruth, so that they may come and pick those leftovers, those purposely leftovers that were there, so that they might be able to have food and sustenance by which they could live. It was almost like a social program of that day. Leave the corners so that gleaners may come. Now, if you've ever been in my office, one of the things that you'll see kind of behind the recliner is a painting that was done that shows Ruth out in the fields gleaning. That was actually painted by our very own Tim Wharf's Aunt Betty, who is now with the Lord. And I was privileged to be able to have a copy of that painting. And I see that every day when I come in. And Ruth is out there in those corners trying to pick up, you know, some of the food. Now, once again, you have to understand that Boaz is part of the family, okay? He's part of the family of Elimelech. So however distant it may be, yet he is a family member. Now, I also wanted to mention to you some passages out of Matthew chapter 5. And it says, verses 5 and 6 says, Salmon begot Boaz, by Rahab. Remember who Rahab was? Rahab the harlot. So once again, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah, meaning the one that David had the affair with. So right there, you're seeing something really interesting. There's a king that is mentioned in this bloodline. Now, if you're over in Matthew chapter 1 and you're looking through the begots and the begats, and you're getting the family tree and the family line, if you drop all the way down to verse 16, it says this. It says, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ." So not only was David in that line, so is Christ. So we're looking at part of the line of a royal family in regard to the passages that we're looking at here in Ruth. Okay, so just a little bit of thought for you as you go through these particular passages. So think about the significance of the season of the barley harvest. You know, but what does that have to do, with God? And what does that have to do with how God takes care? Well, remember, the harvesters would leave those corners so that the gleaners, such as Ruth, such as Naomi, could have something to eat. God once again provided for them. God had them on the journey to come back into the land of Judah, which is where God's people were in Bethlehem. And God had taken steps to make sure that he had provided for them, okay? He brought them back in the time of the barley fest, meaning there were people in the fields, meaning the corners would be left. There would be a way by which that Naomi and Ruth would be able to have food on the table. That's basically what it boiled down to, okay? And you saw in the lineage that there are two great kings that would later come from this particular line. Now, what can we learn from this about God's providence in our lives, and specifically in times of trial? God is going to provide for you. As hopeless as it may look, as hopeless as it may seem, God's got a plan for your life. And you know what? You might sit back and say, "I'm getting ready to starve to death," and I'm using that rhetorically, but you might in your life and in your situation say, "I'm getting ready to starve to death." Well, look around you, because God has left for you in the corners of the fields the sustenance that you need by which to get through. He is going to provide for you. You just have to look for his providence, and you need to recognize it and thank him for it when he provides it, okay? Now, as we think about their predicament, their actual predicament that they've been in the loss of loved ones, let me ask you this question as well. In what ways have you reached out to help others who have experienced the loss of a family member? Those that are going through tremendous pain. You know what? I know that we have those even in our church right now. And sometimes I've had people say to me, they'll say, "Well, you know what? I hadn't really said anything to so-and-so because even though my heart's breaking for them, I just don't know what to say. I don't want to say anything wrong." Well, folks, let me tell you something. Sometimes it's not what you say. It's just the fact that you're there. I know I had one of our members here just recently who mentioned another member by name and said, "That fella has meant so much in my life to me." You know, the guy I'm talking about lost his wife here within the last month. And he said, you know, he said all he did was shake my hand and just hug me. And that means so much. Folks, listen, don't ever stop yourself from reaching out to somebody in your life that has lost a loved one because you don't know what to say or you don't know what to do. Sometimes it's just being there makes all the difference in the world. May you accept that today from me as a challenge to you, okay? Now think about this too. We're part of a greater body. So how can our church, how can our Sunday school classes, or how can our small groups minister to somebody in this type of a situation? What can we do? Let me make you a promise. The worst thing that you can do is sit back and do nothing. Even if it's just to go up and say, "Hey, look, I really don't understand what you're going through because I've never lost a spouse, but my heart breaks for what you're going through." You know, you can do that. And please don't ever act like you understand what somebody's feeling when you don't. The only person that could ever understand what the feeling of a loss of a spouse is somebody who's lost one. The same thing can be said for the loss of a child. You know, don't say, oh man, I know how you feel. Unless you've lost a child, you can't really say that. No, you can't sympathize with them, but you can empathize with them. And all you got to say is, you know what, I really don't even know what to say, but I just want you to know that I'm here for you. Sometimes that means more than even being able to open your mouth and say something. Now, this story led on to something that was even greater, because as we know, Ruth and Boaz eventually got together, and life became really, really good. As we look through and we see that lineage, God's going to bring you through, and He is going to bring you out the other side. Now, as always, as we begin to close our time together, yeah, I said, what are some things that we need to pray for? Well, we need to pray today for perseverance. That means, in old country fashion, stick-to-itiveness. We need to pray for perseverance, and we need to pray, for those that we know who are going through a time of trial or trials. There may be even more than one. Listen, are we really going to bat and praying for them? There are those that are hurting. There are those who are grieving lost loved ones. There are those who are going through tough times with work or with relationships or whatever it may be. Listen, we need to pray for them, and we need to intercede on their behalf as they go through this tough time of trial, that they may search and seek God in the middle of the trial, that they may persevere till God brings them through the trial on the other side and brings about victory. And we'll do that in just a moment. But for right now, I want to go ahead and give you what your Bible readings for this week will be. This week, we're actually going to be looking at the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1 through the book of 1 Samuel chapter 5. Once again, that's 1 Samuel 1 through 1 Samuel 5. And next week, we're going to discuss how Hannah prays for a son, and that passage of scripture comes out of 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 3-20. I hope and trust and pray that you'll join us again right here next week, next Wednesday at 6 o'clock. And if you happen to be in the area, listen, we'd love for you to stop by Central Baptist Church. We're located at 1715 Highway 68 North in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. If you're remotely familiar with the area, we're right across from the Oak Ridge Military Academy on Highway 68. We would love for you to stop in and visit with us for a service, and we would look forward to that. So come on by and see us. If not, thank you again for joining us wherever you may be in this world by way of the World Wide Web. We always enjoy having you with us as we take these times to go through our Bible study. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you now, Lord, I pray for all those who are going through struggles, for all those who are going through trials and tribulation. Lord, we're praying for those who have experienced the loss of loved ones. Lord, they feel like they're in such a fog right now that they don't know that the fog is ever going to lift. I pray that you will give them everything that they need to persevere. Lord, help them to hang on. Help them to cry out to you. Lord, I also pray that we as brothers and sisters in Christ would be diligent to reach out. Lord, we don't always have to have all the answers. Sometimes just to put an arm around somebody and say, I love you, will go so far. Lord, help us to have spiritual insight to be able to see those things that need to be done in the lives of those who so desperately need it. Lord, give them the perseverance. Lord, give them the faith to go through this time of trial and this time of testing, that they may come out better than before. Lord, we know that when you bring us through a trial, you've taught us something, and you always leave us better than we were before. So Lord, may we grasp those spiritual concepts. May we stay and walk close to you. And Lord, may we do all things to your honor and your glory. Thank you for this time that we've had to spend together. And Lord, I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, I pray that you have a great rest of your week, and I look forward to seeing you in the house of the Lord this coming Sunday. God bless you.